Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
Why don't you stand with me? We're going to be looking at Revelation today for our scripture reading. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, we just pray again for your Spirit's leading. We pray, Lord, that you would just anoint Larry as he brings your message to us today. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open, Lord, and ready for the words that you give us, that we might take them, Lord, and make them a very part of our own being, that, Lord, we might be your hands and feet, and that we might be, Lord, the ones who proclaim your word before the nations. You have given us a mission, Lord, to make you known, and we just ask that you would work in us today in that way. And Lord, I thank you too for the ministry of the worship team and just the time of worship that we've had this morning. We do remember Diane this morning, Lord, as she's recovering, and we pray for wisdom for the doctors who are working with her as well, Lord. We just thank and praise you, Lord, for the time that she gives us, and Lord, all those who are encouraged by it. And Lord, we just ask your blessing now as we come before you, and we just thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before you sit down, children, you're excused for Junior Church in 316, Route 316, and others, why don't you greet a few people around you before Larry comes. Thank you.
Awesome, a little extra energy this morning. That's good. Elaine and I'd like to thank you for your prayer support for us this week. I shared last week that my dad was not doing well at all. Frankly, we expected to make the trip down and put him in hospice care, but God had different plans on the way down. We got word that he was being dismissed from the hospital. And that was awesome. Yeah, great answer to prayer. Got him home that night, and we got there not long after he got home, and he was still in a confused state, and was telling that night some pretty wild stories and crazy things that go with it. He got mixed up, things my sisters did, he blamed on me, things like that, and he really did tell some wild stuff, but I just said, Dad, maybe it's time to go to bed. You're getting stories confused. And he said, good idea, Larry. And went to bed, and in his own bed, woke up the next morning as clear-headed as could be. And he's done well all week long. After we left, he disobeyed the doctors and drove into town. And I had a reverse role, father-son conversation with him for that, right? But thank you, God is good, and I suspect this is a season where it'll just be up and down, and many of you have already been through it with your parents. Appreciate your continued prayer support. Our daughter came home from the hospital. She was supposed to be in 3 to 5 days, and typical of her, she was in 10 days. And has come home with some complications, so we'd appreciate some continued prayer support for her. A number of you ask about how the interview, I told you, I think I mentioned it last week, that I'd have one on Monday night. It went well. It was a wonderful time. They asked me about my wife and her role. And I said, let me tell you, the best answer is this. The first church I served with said, we know who we want as our next pastor. We want a wife just like yours, and we'll take whoever comes with her. And they started laughing. It's, no, don't do that. I got to live with her. And she is preaching my last Sunday here to preach, February 28th, so we'll fill the house with Elaine speaking. Not. Well, I'm anxious to share with you this next letter. Let me open it this way. If your Bible's open to Revelation 2, we're beginning in verse 12 in just a little bit. But let me give you a little bit of a bigger picture. The Bible opens in a marvelous way in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. In the beginning, God. Elohim, yo, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all had their role in the start of things. And then we are told how they perfectly and innocently created the heavens and the earth. It is man that was innocent at the beginning until man took hold of things and messed it up pretty good. That's why you need interim pastors. We mess things up, don't we? Including interim pastors, say yo. Oh, say it like you mean it, though. Yeah, it's true. Man messed it up. So in the beginning, the great God of heaven and earth spoke it all into being, and as the New Testament declares, we ought to behold his handiwork and declare then the power and might of the omnipotent God who started it all. Then you come to the last book of the Bible, and it actually begins in somewhat the same way. The first verse of the first chapter indicates this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That second person of the Trinity is in view, who himself, as I said last week, is both the revealer of all that's unveiled in the book of Revelation, as well as the whole Bible, as far as that goes, but he's also the revealed one in the revelation. It's all about his person. And while God began things perfectly and man messed it up, which is what the rest of the Bible is about, the last book of the Bible is about God straightening out our mess. God taking that which is evil and replacing it forever with righteousness and holiness, just as he is. Come, Lord Jesus, yo. I'm ready for that. Now, that's how the book opens. And he brings us quickly to John on the Isle of Patmos. And he comes to him and reveals himself to him. The one who ascended to the throne is now in Christophany, the appearance of Christ after his resurrection and after his ascension. He is appearing to John on the Isle of Patmos, who is there for his communication of the gospel. We sometimes get in trouble just because we're stubborn people. John was in trouble because he loved the gospel and would not retreat from it. Yo? And so Christ comes to the troubled one who's all alone, banished from the church that he pastored and loved, the church in Ephesus. And he appears to him to say, John, don't lose heart. I've got some things to say to the church. And what he says to the church, actually the seven churches in Asia, are actually expressions of judgment. Judging that which is good, and he commends them for it, and judging that which is wrong, and he frankly condemns them for that. And then the rest of the book could be unveiled this way. If judgment begins at the house of God, how much greater the judgment on this evil world? And the plan of God is unveiled, judging evil in this world to replace it forever with righteousness. And so that's how the book unveils. In fact, I just gave you the whole Bible. Did you ever hear the Bible presented in like 5 minutes? Say, way to go, Larry. Yeah, all three of you. Now we come to this third letter where Christ is making judgments, both good and bad, for the church in Pergamum. Pergamum is a word that translated in the English language could well be citadel. That simply means high place. And the indication is that Pergamum was a city that was on a citadel, built on a high place, and almost always they built cities on high levels, on high places, for the sake of defense of its citizens. For being up above the enemy and towering over it, looking down upon it, you could easily see the enemy coming, and you could easily defend with a few walls around the city the enemy that's coming from beneath. I'd love to park right there for a second and say, we have a Pergamum. We have a citadel. The last verse in the book of Habakkuk talks about that. Lord, give me, sovereign Lord, give me feet like deer's feet, able to climb to the top, the heights, the citadel, the Pergamum, from above and tower over that which brought fear to me, the enemy down in the valley, and even the greatest enemy in the valley of the shadow of death. I will rise to my citadel for defense, the high place. Pretty cool word to think about and talk about and consider and bring peace to your heart in the middle of all kinds of struggles. But this is a different kind of citadel. It is not the high place of God. I have creatively given it an address. 101 Capitol Avenue. It's not the Capitol Avenue that God lives upon from above. It is one you'll see in a little bit that is the high place for the evil that spread throughout Asia Minor and infiltrated even to where the other churches existed. Now, if you're still with me, I want to walk through and talk with you about the recipients. And of course, the first recipient, like all the other letters, is the angel of the church. And as I've shared every time, my best understanding today is that the angel, based on two of the gospel references and two of the epistle references, is not a guardian angel. There's no indication in Scripture that I can find or that I'm aware of. And if you are, help me with that. Not now, but later. And I'll yield to your thinking. But my best understanding today is it refers to the messenger of God for the church. Four people last week walked out and said, "Thank you, Angel Larry." Two men and two women. And one of them was not Elaine. She said, "You're an angel, but you're a fallen angel, Larry." Big time. He's simply writing it to someone who is to get the message to the people. The Lord wants his message heard. Oh, my beloved, as you're getting ready for a next pastor, he'll be preaching 4 weeks from today. Way cool. When he comes, remember in all of his perfections, and we who are messengers of God, did I say perfections? I meant imperfections. And we who are messengers of God are always imperfect. The longer you're around us, the more you'll find them. But please, 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 but present company excluded. Not. But we, my beloved, as imperfect as we are, have but one passion in our call: to pass on to the people of God the message of God for that moment. Jesus wanted those whom he called to deliver a message for him to each of the churches. And now he's writing to the church that is in Pergamum. Remember I said it meant citadel, high place, kind of capital place from which hierarchy ruled and reigned? Not that it was the capital of Rome. That was Ephesus of this province. That was Ephesus, not Pergamum. But it's a place where evil ruled. And let me explain very quickly the pride of that city built on a lofty place. They were proud religiously. They had a religious prowess. They were known for all of their temples in cult worship, where sacrifice was made to false gods, idolatry. Sometimes in Pergamum, some suggest even human sacrifice. I can't imagine that. The children of Israel did it in the Old Testament, still around in the first century. They were known for their cult temple prostitution. So not only was there idolatry, but there was immorality rampant in that city. And the city, with those false cults and idolatry and immorality, moved that out throughout the Asia province. They had an educational prowess. They had the largest library known to the then-known world. None was larger than the one in their educational system. And they had a commercial prowess. You'll be interested in this in Wausau. They were worldwide known for parchment. They were the first paper mills in Pergamum. Proud of their business world, proud of their educational excellence, and proud of their worship. Does that describe any country you know? None is better than we are. We are the best of all. Well, let's wait and see if that's true. The author is the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Harampheia is the word. And the reason I use that was simply to grab your attention so that you would understand that it wasn't just anybody. No commoner was allowed to have it. It was illegal for just every citizen to possess a harampheia. It was a two-edged sword that was only allowed to be used by executioners. Not even all soldiers could use it in the Roman army. Only the executioners. And it was two-edged. One edge was used primarily for cutting, think ISIS and beheading. And the other was used for piercing, reaching through the body to the vital organs to bring about almost instantaneous death. And he said to them who were under the Roman rule where the harampheia was used, he said to them, it doesn't belong to them nor you. The ability to correctly cut and divide and the ability to pierce through and unveil the innermost being of mankind rests with me, the Lord Jesus, the author of this very letter. We put on our shams and our fronts, don't we? Don't I look good today? Hello? Look at the person next to you. Don't they look better? Encourage them. Tell them, you looking good, man. Go ahead. Try it. See if it helps. On the outside, we look so good. When my life is laid next to the Word of God, it cuts sharply and it cuts deeply. And I have to say, I am far too much controlled by that which nailed him to the tree. My pride, my self-focus, my choices, my life, my being. And the man who does not admit that, and I, by man, it's generic, the human who does not admit that this morning needs to read the book of James and let it pierce his soul. We all are still falling short of the glory of God and have no room to pick up stones and throw at anyone. Yo, and he who is the harampheia, or phia, is able to show us that. When we pray that great prayer of David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Cut accurately and cut deeply and show me me. That's who's writing to this church. So what he's saying to them is, what I'm about to say is irrefutable. This is not a committee meeting where we get to discuss whether or not what I'm about to share is accurate. I'm cutting accurately and piercing correctly when I describe to you what is going on in your church, Church of Pergamum. And this is the positive that's going on. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Does that give new meaning to citadel, to high place? It's not God ruling over Pergamum. It's the evil one who was ruling over Pergamum. By the way, this will help you. That word, I know, the word know, is a unique word. It's not a word that any human being can use. I cannot say I know the way God says he knows. Are you with me? My knowledge is progressive, and so is yours. Did I just blow your socks off? We are always growing in our knowledge and understanding of truth and right. It's called progressive sanctification. One of my favorite answers to people when they ask about disputable things. You know, what do you think about divorce, Larry, in the Bible? There's so many different views of that in Christendom from good theological perspectives. What do you think about music, Larry? I thought I'd start a holy war this morning. I'm just in the mood for a fight. Let's talk about music. What do you think? What do you think about when he's coming back? Well, I'm a pre-tribber because I'm afraid of pain. I want out of here. You get it? There are disputable things where nobody has the exact answer, including who the angels are of these seven churches. You heard me say a while ago, and I hope you understand, we are just growing. As I understand it today, my best understanding is, and I've changed on some things over the years, hopefully because my knowledge grows. But when God says, I know, his knowledge isn't growing. What he's saying is, would you just relax? I knew this before you even existed. And to the church at Pergamum, I knew this and I know this now. Not only did I know it before, but I know it now. And I will know it when Larry talks about it in, what's today, February, whatever, 2016? And I will forever know it. When you come up against and I come up against issues that are so pressing on us, the Lord is saying, I got this covered. I've known it all along. I knew it was coming, and I didn't have to call an emergency committee meeting of the Trinity. I never said to the Son, I've never had to say to the Son and to the Spirit, the Father could say, I've never had to say to them, drop what you're doing and come here. I didn't see this coming. No, I know, and have always, do now and will forever. Is that comforting or what? And what I know is that you dwell where Satan's throne is, where Satan is in charge. Yet you, oh, I want to back up. How do you know when Satan's in charge? How do you know where and when he's ruling? Let me give you the best answer I know at this point. Where there is deception, there Satan is at work. Yo? It's one of the things I love about the foundation of our country. Our forefathers built this nation on the truth, a Judeo-Christian ethic founded on Bible principle. Now we're so far removed from that, don't get me started. We're so far removed from that. What takes place? When you think of politicians, do you think of honesty and integrity? When you think of our forefathers, our founders, do you think honesty and integrity? Yeah. What's happened? along the way, increment by increment, step by step, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, century by century, the evil one has built his high tower and rules in deception. And Jesus knew that. God knows that. Don't lose heart. He knows. Yet you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr. He commends them for being faithful where Satan is ruling. And I know I have to hurry here, but let me just pause here. It is probable, if not just likely, it's probable that Antipas died the way several martyrs did. By the way, the word witness there does mean martyr. He was killed for his faith. And so he probably died by being placed in a bull, literal bull that had been killed, and sewn inside that bull that was placed on a rotisserie and slowly roasted to death over a fire. He refused to deny the truth. That's how you know who was on the throne of his heart. When those who were on the throne under Satan's rule, that high tower in Pergamum, put him to death. And I commend you for, to the end, staying true to the truth. That's what he's saying in this text. Now, here's his challenge. But you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, and you also have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Stay with me here. The word you have some in both those verses, it's the Texan Hebrew word y'all. Hello? Y'all. It's actually all y'all. All y'all have some who hold the teaching of Balaam, and it's not good teaching, and the Nicolaitans, and it's not good. You've heard me say it before. I don't think we've been taught that when God sees something going on in the lives of a few, he speaks to the whole about it, and in some sense holds the whole accountable for the few. All y'all, wake up. There is within you some whose teaching is wrong. What was the teaching of Balaam? Nudge your neighbor, make sure you're still with me here. What's the teaching of Balaam? Balaam was asked by Balak, the pagan king, to curse Israel, and he refused to do it. Balaam was at least enough of a prophet to have heard from God and would not do or speak a curse when God would not tell him to speak that curse. So he wouldn't do it. But he was offered money if he would speak the curse, and he come up with a way to get that money, in essence. And what was that way? He told Balak, the pagan king, lead your people to intermarry with Israel. That's immorality. God's people intermarrying with a pagan world. And get them to offer sacrifices to your gods. That's idolatry. And the Nicolaitans were people who would not teach that that was a good thing to do, but who would say it's no big deal because the grace of God has forgiven us, therefore we are free to continue in sin, violating Romans, where Paul said, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The Nicolaitans would say, sure, we should continue to sin, so that the grace may abound and the people see that God forgives all. We're free. Are we free to sin in Christ? Come on, you can vote on this, Baptist. Are we free to sin in Christ? Not at all. So I got a problem with all y'all because some of y'all are doing this. That's what he's saying to them. So what's the correction? There's just one word there. Therefore, here's the correction. Repent. That one word is a big concept. And can you give me just a couple more minutes here? Beloved, most of you have heard the story of my son-in-law in prison for abuse in our family. Got a letter from him this week in response to a letter I'd sent saying he was studying the Word of God on a regular basis and has someone from the outside who's writing to him, helping him study. And the theme right now is repentance. Elaine and I have begged God, help him, whom we do love, to repent. What does it look like? How will we know when he has? How, when God exposes my heart, will you know when I've repented? And I give you three words that walk all the way through the Bible. I don't have time to do an extensive study. Just let me throw them out for you, and you do your own. I've repented when I've owned my responsibility for my failure. When I say, yeah, but, wouldn't have happened if, I'm sidestepping ownership. When I accept the consequences as from a loving God, the wages of sin, there is a price for sin. As a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That does not come from an angry God against one of his children. That comes from a loving God who's doing all that's divinely possible to keep me from doing it again. And those consequences I should accept as from a loving God saying, thank you, God, for keeping me from continuing to fail. So own it and accept the consequences and lastly, wait. But not wait idly by with a bad attitude saying, boy, I should be forgiven. But wait actively, not idly. Serving others with whatever is in front of me to do. Have you failed? And opportunities have been removed from you. Please, please, please stop focusing on what you lost. Start focusing on what's in front of you. That's how you know repentance is genuine. What could I do if I failed miserably around here? If I failed miserably and I came back to this assembly, I would not be sitting here. I should be, when I walk in the front door, looking for somebody's Kleenex that fell out of their pocket and walk over and pick it up and throw it away. Are you with me? I should be observing the fact that there are men and women who are stacking chairs and carrying out tables. And I should be waiting for greater opportunities of service, but glad that in front of me is this opportunity to put 7 chairs in a stack. Are you with me? I should be doing what Christ would do, serving. He washed feet. So you get it, owning, accepting, and waiting. Or serving. That's when you know there's been genuine repentance. All right, the motivation to do it negatively is the Ramphi is going to be brought out if you do not repent, he said to that church. Positively, to the one who conquers, I will give hidden manna. You know what the manna is. It's that miraculous bread that was given to Israel in the Old Testament. Has not a miraculous bread descended from on high in the form of the servant known as Jesus Christ, who himself said, I am the bread of life? What's he saying? I give you fellowship with me, and you and I can feast together, and you can feast on me. And what will I give you? A white stone. There's a word for this white stone, and it carries the idea of a white stone that in Pergamum, stay with me, I'm almost done. A white stone that in Pergamum was handed out to special guests who were invited to the pagan cult temples. And on the stone was written the name of the god for whom the temple had been built and for whom a party was being thrown. And Jesus said, if you overcome, if you'll repent, they'll never send you a white stone to come celebrate in their pagan god's temple. But I'll give you a white stone on whose stone a name will be written that no one knows but the one who gets the stone. You who feast with Christ, who've received the bread of life, I'll give you a white stone if you repent and are faithful till the end and drive out idolatry and immorality out of your heart and life. I'll give you an invitation to celebrate with me in the end. I know who I want to celebrate with. Christ knows how to do it far better than the pagan world knows how. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Your turn. So, we live in Satan's territory. Is that undeniable or what? How do you know? Because there's deception all around. We therefore must understand that Satan's primary attack is Satan. That's how we know we live in this territory. We therefore must be discerning and be loving in the face of false teaching. When something whispers in your ear, it's no big deal. Go ahead and purchase that idol. Go ahead and feed that appetite for that idol. When something within you whispers, it's okay, you've been purchased with the blood of the Lamb, no big deal, it's okay. To allow the immorality that comes into your home through the eye gate on television, that flat panel screen, or on your computer, it's okay, no big deal. You're deceived every time you succumb to idolatry and immorality. Yo? God, awaken us. Don't allow us to be a deceived people, because it's a painful thing to have to repent. And this is one of those messages I wish I had another hour with you. There is pain in idolatry. There is pain in immorality. And you don't walk through the pain alone when you succumb to the deception of idolatry and immorality. You draw in with you the people who love you most, your family. And you draw in with you the body, all you all, are impacted by what some of us do. It impacts the whole. Oh God, deliver us from this citadel, Pergamum, high place where Satan rules today. You need to talk with missionaries who've been in other countries who see what happens when the whole nation is wholly sold out to demonic powers, to Satan himself. And then listen to them as they come back to America and are willing to talk with you about what they see here. We don't feel the throes of demonic dominion like they do in other countries. But the satanic deception is just as real. Oh, God, my prayer is deliver me and deliver us from idolatry and immorality. Or the sword of his mouth will cut and pierce. And I promise you, he'll win in the end. Help me to be the victor now. I don't want that sword and that piercing to have to be brought down on my life. Will you stand with me, please?
Hallelujah, my Father, in his day.